never seen it. Oh. Yeah. All right. About time for us to begin. Tonight we're talking about our attitude towards carnal warfare. And this is one of those topics that there's some difference of opinion about it. We're going to look at some of the passages. And I mentioned Sunday that, you know, if you did any studying ahead on it or whatever, to think about various passages that talk about it and their context, because it's important to pay attention to the context. And I think there's a couple of cases where the author of the book takes a couple passages out of context. You know, they don't really make the point that he's trying to make. So we'll look at some of those and spend some time trying to learn what we can about God's Word and to how to apply it to our lives. When we talk about carnal warfare, what we have in mind is the subject of the Christian's disposition regarding military conflict between nations or conflict such as civil war within a nation. That's a pretty good description of exactly what we want to think about tonight. And I think the author does a good job with that, you know, summarizing, you know, what approach we're going to take and exactly what we're talking about. He also makes the point, should a Christian kill for his government? That is the question that we are primarily concerned with in this lesson. There are at least three views that people accept regarding participation in the armed services. I'm not so sure there aren't a number of others as well, but there's three primary positions that people take in regard to this. Oops. Number one, the scriptures justify killing for the government or country under the admonition to submit to the powers that be. The second one is that the Christian is to be conscientious, or is to be a conscientious objector and defy all military service with them. To serve in any way is equal to killing. And the third one is that the Christian may serve with the exception of killing. And so these are three possible conclusions that a person might come to it. And there have been times in my life as I've thought about this subject or studied about it, especially when I was younger, I really wanted to go into the Navy as a pilot when I came out of high school, but thankfully, but my father had other plans for me, and so he sent me off to college, to Florida College, which was definitely good for me. And so my plans to do that went by the wayside. There have been times in my life where I've kind of changed my mind about things as I've studied. That's true with all of us. As we gain more knowledge and we do more study, we may change our mind about a topic. And we really ought to have the attitude that, you know, if I'm doing something that's against God's will, I need to change that. And so I want us to keep all of these things in mind tonight as we go through this. There may be, you know, some difference of opinion within this room about what the Scriptures teach on this. But let's study it in terms of what God's Word says and what it doesn't say, and do so in a cordial and loving manner, as we should with any study that we endeavor to do. So the first point we want to look at is the Christian's attitude on this subject must be in accord with principles that are taught in the Scriptures. Anybody disagree with that? No, that's true. The question comes in is exactly what do the teachers or what do the Scriptures teach on a given subject? And so that's what we want to be concerned with. Yes. Right. Yeah, Brent's making the point that it would be helpful to pay particular attention to what the New Testament Scriptures teach, because that's what we as Christians are to follow today. And there's, you know, there are lots of examples of the children of Israel going to war against other nations. There's examples of God using evil nations to punish other evil nations and things like that in the Old Testament. And we all, you know, one of the points that we'll talk about is the fact that we're under a different law now, and it's, remember that the Old Testament was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring man to the point where he was ready for the New Covenant, and that the New Covenant is a much more spiritual it doesn't have a lot of the sacrifices and a lot of the physical stuff that was done under the Old Testament law, but there's a lot of that is a likeness of what we're under the New Testament law. So appreciate that you bringing that out, Brent.
During the times past, were ordained by God to have. We would not find that now, would we? Any war that we would have now would be instituted by man. God would not have any will toward any war that we would have now.
Now, I think that God still uses nations to punish other nations.
That's not what I mean. I mean,
and by means of war.
Right. I don't know where you could find an example of that in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes.
Right. And I still think that because God has ordained, we talked a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, about civil authority in our study about that, and that there are New Testament passages that talk about civil authority being established for God for the punishment of evildoers. Now that's talking about, I believe that passage is talking about individuals, not necessarily another nation. I guess my answer is, I don't know, because I'm not God. And he knows what means he uses to carry out his will.
But if the government decided one day, hey, you guys can't worship God anymore, we're going to make that illegal.
Right.
Well, we would go against that order.
Right.
Because it's against God.
Right.
Well, God's clearly made it. I think Jesus even went a step further and even said, you're not even to strike your brother. So, if you were to say, well, it's the, you know, the law that you can, like say, kill somebody in self-defense, or that you could join the military and you can kill somebody, that would go against God's law, even though it might be ordained by man. But that still goes mm-hmm. against God. So that argument, I don't think, holds up too well, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Right, and I understand what you're saying, that, and we're actually going to get into some of that here shortly. So God, Mike's basically making the point that we have to obey God's will first. We're going to talk about passages like Acts 5:29, where Peter and the other apostles answered and said we ought to obey God rather than men. That's actually our first passage tonight. And you know, whatever your stance on this is, you better be. In my opinion, you better be able to substantiate it from Scripture. Basically, let me just say this right out front, that what it really comes down to is when it's talking about Romans chapter 13, about being subject to the governing authorities, and that God has established this authority to take care of the evildoer and so forth, and that he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So one school of thought is in the very first position that we talked about that people can take is that it's justified by that passage. It's talking about a civil authority having the authority to do these kinds of things. And there are cases where one might object to the reason why a nation might be going to war. For example, there's a war going on right now where one country is attacking another country for the express purpose of regaining land that they lost when they separated. And I'm talking about Russia and the Ukraine. There are cases where someone might object to going to war for that, where they might be a little more accepting of going to war for us to get involved militarily in order to help Ukraine, because this other nation is basically bullying them and attacking them. And so, there's kind of a fine line there that can be walked, or that we might try to walk, because of various purpose of a war. So got to kind of keep that in mind too. Let me get back to that line. Okay. The first point he makes under this, that his primary purpose is to save men, not to destroy them. And he's talking about the Christian here, but he's using Jesus as an example that he uses in the passage where he talks about, Jesus talks about coming and not making, not coming for the purpose of destroying man, but to save him. This is the passage that we just read here, Acts 5:29, where it talks about not that we ought to do what God says rather than men. So, here's a thought question. Think about what this passage says. In serving in the military, or is serving in the military, a violation of this passage? All right, got a no over here. You would say yes, all right? All right, you want to elaborate as to why you would say yes?
Think about how you structure it. But in Romans 13, you know, you mentioned in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God would use nations. I believe it, when I talked about the prophets class, I believe it was in Obadiah here in the auditorium. Made a list of examples, and I could get that list to somebody if they were interested. But I made a list of examples in the Old Testament and New where God used.
Right.
So he, verse 4, he's a minister of God to thee, Christian, for good. God's going to get it done. But he says, a verse I would count on, I guess, is Romans 13, verse 10. Law worketh no ill to his neighbor. So the government says, shoot that enemy. No. Romans 13, verse 10. Clearly, explicitly, no.
Right, that's one of the passages we're actually going to talk about here in a minute. All right. So basically, if for anybody that didn't hear, Brent's, you know, taking the position that that yes, being in the military would be a violation of this passage. Yes, but we don't know whether he did that on his own because of his conviction and what he was taught by Paul and them.
That served alcohol, even though you don't serve alcohol. So, evil companions corrupt good morals. So you want to go into a place like that, knowing what you're getting into. Just trust me, the military is not a place for the Christian. It's just not. The way that the superiors, the way that people conduct themselves is not conducive to a Christian to be in that, put themselves in that atmosphere. Now, the being drafted thing, now that's a whole other can of worms, but I think to voluntarily put your, and you could, everybody says that in the beginning, but not the place to
Right.
I don't think we'll be alive.
And I know.
Say, well, you get the whole thing and you get the education and you get all that. Well, yeah, great. But I still don't think so.
And I've known Christians, on the other hand, that were in the military and were responsible for teaching fellow soldiers the truth and converting them. Of course, that wasn't what they went into it for. So, you know. So there are some positions in the military that you could do that would actually be, like, for example, you mentioned medical, that would actually be helping to save lives. Thunderstorm warning. Okay.
Thing called conscientious objector.
Mm-hmm.
You do not have to kill. You don't even have to pick up a weapon. I did 4 years and 1 day, and the 1 day is because my discharge date came on Sunday. They wouldn't let me out to Monday. So my discharge said 4 years and 1 day. But I went in and served 4 years and 1 day. Didn't have any problem. I went through basic training. All the artillery, I could fire any kind of weapon, military, including a 115 howitzer. That's one of those jobs, just shoot 15 miles. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I could drive a tank.
Mm-hmm.
Any kind of weapon going, didn't have to kill a single soul. I could have, but
mm-hmm.
That part was up to me.
Right.
And the military today is still the same way. You can go in and serve as long as you want to. I graduated from high school on the 28th of May, and the 5th of June I was in the Air Force. But to this day, I fired every weapon they had going. I didn't kill a soul.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't have to.
Okay, so Brother Stevens is talking about his experience in the military, and he basically used most every weapon they had, but he and fired them, but he never had to kill anybody. My response to that might be, or someone's response to that might be, that you could have been called up to action where you might have had to. So there's always that side of it. Did I see another hand? Okay. Yes.
Sometimes I think of Acts chapter 2, you know, here's all of these Jewish converts, and it doesn't say in the text, hey, stop worshiping on the Sabbath, or stop offering animal sacrifices, stop using instrumental music. That's not the sum of God's word is true. We added all up on the question.
Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So
Mm-hmm. Right. The next point that's made is that all the world is embraced in the commission. He's talking about the commission that God made to the apostles, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I kind of know where he's going with this. I'm not sure that passage applies fully to the situation that we're discussing here, but and there may be others with some thoughts on that, but it is true the gospel commission was issued, and it was intended for us to carry the gospel to every man, to everyone, every creature. You could probably make a tie to that, but it'd have to be a stretch. So, not sure this particular passage really applies to that. But you kind of got to know the context and know what's being said to make those kinds of determinations. The nature of Christ's kingdom is opposed to violence, which, of course, it is. The kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight? This is when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's basically saying, he's asking him if he was a king, and he said yes, and then he tells him that his kingdom's not of this world. If it were an earthly kingdom, then his servants would fight, that he would not be delivered. And I think that, any of us that have studied history some are familiar with the Crusades and things of that nature that went on, where there were wars fought in the name of God that were not really holy wars at all. It was more about power and territory than anything else. Then he brings up the passage where he tells Peter to put his sword away. Why did he tell Peter that? Huh? Say it again. Right. But what was Jesus' purpose in this context? He came to the earth to suffer and die on the cross. And this is where they were taking him, arresting him at that point. His purpose was to freely give himself up as a sacrifice for us. And to me, the context is not talking about a military action. Started talking about Peter, still thinking, remember the apostles were still, they had a hard time grasping the understanding of a spiritual kingdom. And so, Christ is telling Peter to put his sword away because he needs to be taken into custody so that he can fulfill the work that God sent him to do. So to me, this is kind of out of context. This particular passage to me is not a good argument for, whether we can be involved in military situations. Anybody else got a comment on that? Right. Right. Right.
It's not discussing really offense, like say the Crusades.
Right. Right. That's kind of the idea of that's kind of ludicrous, because we know from other passages he could have called 10 legions of angels.
And,
right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Christ doesn't need our defending. And so, you know, for those reasons. Then he uses a passage in James 4, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to give you the New King James Version because it's, to me, it's a little easier to understand. The author in the book uses the Old King James. At least I think that's what he's using. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? And in fact, there have been lots of wars and fights that have been started because of a lustful attitude. I mentioned earlier countries trying to overthrow another country so they could have their territory. They're lusting after that particular land, things of that nature. I'm not sure that this either is a passage to use to make the point that, you know, we should not be involved in the military. Or in killing for in the military. Christians are objects of God's mercy, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this passage is talking about the fact that it's not because of the works that we do that we're saved. Do we need to ignore the works? No. We still have to do the works. But it's because of God's grace. And again, I think that the statement he makes that Christians are objects of God's mercy is true. And I think the application that he's trying to make is because of that, we don't need to be killing. And is there a possibility if we're in a military skirmish and we're in the military and we're fighting another country, is there the possibility that there are Christians on the other side that we could be, you know, that we could be killing? Well, I would have to say that, yeah, there's that possibility. So that may be the point that he's trying to make with this. And then we're to deal with others on the basis of mercy. Matthew 5:7, that kind of goes back to what Brent was talking about, that that we need to have mercy on others. And we're going to talk about some other passages that kind of exemplify that. We are not to follow the law of justice, which is eye for eye, but rather the law of love and mercy. So what's he talking about here? What was the law of justice? And he mentions an eye for an eye. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about Old Testament, what went on in the Old Testament versus what is under the New Testament, which is a law of love and mercy. And Again, kind of the principle of this passage would apply if we, to some extent, to someone who's a conscientious objector, that not wanting to kill anybody. And let me just say right off the bat, I hope nobody, especially everybody in this room, nobody wants to be involved in a war and have to kill another person or other people. That's not what we, not something that we should be looking forward to or, being involved in a skirmish where we're, taking the life of others. Right. So the purpose of it was punishment for doing evil, not because he didn't like them. And so, that's kind of goes along with the point I was making that, we have to have love for our neighbor, and that includes our neighbor that may live in another country. And so we kind of have to keep that in mind as well. Christians are to follow the golden rule. Of course, we all know the golden rule that we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. You can look at this passage and say, somebody might say, well, they're doing it to me, I'm going to do it right back to them. And so forth. He could turn the passage around, but that's not the intent that Jesus had in this particular passage. And he makes the point, war does to the enemy what he has done to you. That's kind of where I was going with that comment. But it tries to outdo him at his own game. Christ quotes Law of Justice, Leviticus 24:19, and he quotes that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, and then abrogates it. I had to look up what the word abrogate means, but basically it means to change a law or change, make a change to something like a law. And then in verse 39, he says, turn the other cheek. Does that mean that because of that passage, we couldn't go to war? Nobody's going to answer that one, huh? That's kind of tough. But Well, we're out of time. Greg's cut my slideshow off, so that's a pretty good sign. Appreciate the comments and so forth.